Lord's, but he's interested in our lives and available for us. Today's message is entitled, Jesus Rules Over All. The text is Mark 4, verses 35 through the rest of chapter 5. And we look at the four miracles that are recorded in this passage, for they give witness to the fact that Jesus is really Lord over all. And in the beginning, let me make this disclaimer. We recognize that this is all true from this passage, but we also probably need to be reminded that in Hebrews, the writer makes the statement that all things are put under Jesus' feet, and now yet we see not everything put under his feet. So we are in a time in which Jesus is Lord over all, but he's not enforcing everything. He's not answering every cry of needy people in the time that we so much may be praying for. So Jesus rules over all. Journey with me as we look at these passages and marvel at the great power of Jesus and what it reveals about him to be the Son of God. The Gospel of Mark, let's do a little bit of introduction and review. The Gospel of Mark is well summarized by the key verse in 10:45, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So here we have the twin missions of Christ, of service and sacrifice. And as before, I like the symbol of the ox, the beast of burden, very useful in service, and the sacrificial animal that it was in the Old Testament sacrificial system. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as a suffering servant. Mark, the name, we think that Mark is derived from the Latin word Marcus, which means a hammer. And I think that it would be a strong hammer that's able to break the flinty rock. And it's typical of the spiritual power that Mark needed to write this gospel that's especially addressed to the Gentiles and rouse them to penitence and faith and a holy life. Mark was in a spiritual sense the firstborn and well-beloved son of Peter. For Peter writes, the church that is in Babylon elected together with you saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. I believe that Mark drew his zeal and his spirit from the apostle Peter. He was likely John Mark, the son of Mary of Jerusalem and cousin of Barnabas, who traveled and ministered with Paul and Barnabas. For an overview again, I remind you that I adapted this from Jensen's survey of the New Testament. He entitles the Gospel of Mark, The Servant Jesus, and points to the same verse that I've pointed to before. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The first 7.5 chapters of Mark illustrate this part of service, that Jesus came to minister or serve, and that he revealed himself mostly by what he does. Even in his preaching, he was serving. Then there's the pivot point that comes in chapter 8, verses 27 and 30, in which Jesus asks the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then he turns it to more personal. He says, and who do you say that I am? And Peter boldly answered, you are the Christ. Immediately, Jesus, after this, is recorded to turn his attention to the other mission of his, and he tells his disciples that he's going to be giving his life. He's going to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Jesus presses the claim in these next chapters that he is the Christ. So again, we see service and sacrifice being predominant and the dual mission, drivers of his mission. Then we notice that the last chapter is a chapter of triumph in which the resurrection and the ascension are recorded. In fact, it says in verse 19, he was received up into heaven. What a blessing it was. And then after he's gone, the disciples pick up the commission he's given them to preach the gospel to the world. Again, in review, these four past messages that I've preached from Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel in which John the Baptist prepares the way and baptizes Jesus. It's also recorded that Satan tempted Jesus, and then Jesus began to preach the gospel of the kingdom with the message of repentance and faith. Believe in the gospel, he said. And Jesus also healed in this first chapter. He initiated this, healed the sick once or so, and cast out devils. And he went to the other towns to preach, saying, For this purpose I came forth, that is, to preach the gospel. So we recognized then that while Jesus would meet the needs that presented themselves, he didn't really firstly come to heal the sick and deliver those that are demonically oppressed. He came first to preach the gospel. And then Mark 2, the servant working, we noticed that Jesus healed a paralytic and a man with a withered hand. And he called Matthew to follow him. And he taught about fasting. Some questions were coming up about why his disciples didn't fast. And he taught about the Sabbath. Then it is in Mark 3 that Jesus chooses the 12. And I'm having a little difficulty getting my screen to respond. Am I sweating? What is happening here? He chose the 12, but he also dealt with a great multitude that came that day. The scribes charged him that day with casting out demons by the power of Satan, and he addressed that kind of thing. And Jesus teaches that whosoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And this came because probably his mother came out of concern to what might be happening to him as the resistance begins to build amongst the Jews. And Jesus said, really, it's the people that are all around me here, the disciples. They're my sister and my brother and my mother. And then in Mark 4, Jesus taught by the sea. You remember the last time there was a group of four of the parables that we looked at: the parable of the sower, the light under a basket, the growing seed, and a mustard seed. Of course you remember that. We're looking at it in our Sunday school as well. So today, Jesus rules over all. Again, this passage has four miracles in which Jesus rules over a storm, Jesus rules over the spirit world, and Jesus rules over sickness and death. The first one, the winds and the waves obey Jesus. And if you can read it, please read with me Mark 4, 35 to 41. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Yes, Jesus, amazing power. The wind and the waves obey Jesus. Jesus rules over nature. And I've asked the song leader if he'd lead us in number 805, Master, the Tempest is Raging. Brother Shane, let's omit the refrain after verse 2.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is o'ershadowed with darkness, no shelter or help is nigh. Here is the mouth that we perish, how can so wide a sleep, when each moment so madly is threatening, are braving the angry deep. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm does see, or demons or men or
thank you. The hymn writers capture the heartbeat of the story. This story teaches us that the disciples followed Jesus. When Jesus got into the boat, they followed him. And we should do the same every day. You know, following Jesus faithfully will not only help us overcome our worries, but it'll get us to heaven. For Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That's John 10, 27 and 28. But secondly, this miracle teaches us that even followers of Jesus have problems. You know, just because we're followers of Jesus doesn't mean that we won't have storms in our lives. And then, on another side, following Jesus will give you peace even during these storms. For Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest is a beautiful synonym of peace. So even the followers of Jesus have problems, but the beautiful thing is we have Jesus and his peace, even in the midst of storm. Another lesson from this parable or this miracle is that we don't panic if Jesus is silent. Even though Jesus was asleep on the boat, he was very much in control of the situation. And for you and me, if it seems to us like Jesus has deserted us, let's learn not to worry, for he's right beside us. The Bible says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." These are the words of Moses to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31:8. But then also, we notice that the disciples cried for help. While it's true that the disciples panicked when the storm arose, they had enough faith to do something very productive. They asked Jesus to help them. Would you agree with me that worry is always useless, but that prayer is always effective? And when we pray, it's good for us to remember that we won't always get what we want, but we'll always get what we need. Then I think it's good for us to learn to look back. In Matthew 8, 27, it says that after Jesus calmed the storm, the men marveled. Looking back at the many times that Jesus has helped you is sure to increase your faith. And it'll help us to deal with future problems. Also, life's storms most often soften our hearts and cause us to humble ourselves, and we become more like our Master. And then we can be more compassionate for what others go through when we've ridden those same waves of trouble ourselves. The wind and waves obey Jesus. He's the ruler over nature. Now, the second of the miracles in this passage is Jesus restores a demon-possessed man, and I invite you again to read with me Mark 5, 1 to 10. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When Jesus saw from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, Come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, What is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now listen while I read the next verses. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, Send us to the swine, that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So Jesus restores this demon-possessed man. Matthew tells the story that there were two demon-possessed men. So whatever the case, one or two, or were there two situations, I don't know. But Jesus rules over the spirit world. And so here are some observations that I think we can rightly take from this event. For anyone in sin, living in sin today, let's notice that this man recognized Jesus and he ran to him. He didn't run away from him, he ran to him. He saw him as someone to, did he see him as welcoming him? I think so. Secondly, he was saved from a legion of demons that were tormenting him. After his encounter with Christ, his mind was restored, and he was a changed man, properly clothed. And the next thing he did after his deliverance was he went to the feet of Jesus. He wanted to be with him. He wanted to stay with him and learn from him. And as a result, Jesus commissioned him as an evangelist and told him to go out and tell all of his acquaintances and friends what Jesus had done for him. So the invitation is, run to Jesus today. No matter how sinful your life is today, Jesus alone has the power to set you free from the influence of Satan and his demons. The scene shifts. The third miracle is being planned here in this introduction. Jairus pleads for his daughter. I'll invite you to read with me here. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed and thronged him. Listen as I read the next paragraph, or two or three. A woman with an issue of blood is healed. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I might touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. What does this amazing story tell to us? Well, I think it tells us that no matter how desperate our situation is, Jesus is available. Did you notice? Jesus was on a mission. He was going with Jairus. But no, this woman comes and Jesus takes time with her. You know, many others may be crowding around him, but he still senses our needs and he's never out of our reach. He's there for us and he's interested in us. He's not in a hurry. He gives us time. And while physical healing isn't promised to us in every situation, Christ's healing of the soul is always something precious for us that helps us to cope no matter the needs in our life. And he calls us daughter or son. Whatever our story is, let's reach out and touch Jesus in faith. Let him minister to us. Let him heal and restore us and welcome us into his family. In the end, we'll have a bonus. This sister will be there waiting for us to welcome us with shalom. This woman is healed of her blood disorder. Jesus rules over disease. So I'm going to ask for the song leader to come and lead us in the hem of his garment. Let's sing stanzas 1 and 3. It's not in this book, I'm sorry, but you'll have the words in front of you there. This is verse 1, and then I'll try to, verse 1 and the refrain, I'll try to advance the slide so that you can follow along a little more easily. Is it blank? You got a PDF, so here it is.
So if you need words, you can follow along there. At the beginning of the refrain, I think we know a variety of different ways of singing that, so we will sing it as it is printed here.
She only touched the hem of his garment as to his side she stole. Amid the crowd that gathered around him, and straightway she was whole. Oh,
and thou to shalt be free.
This ministers to me. It teaches me that Jesus is Lord over illness and that he's available to us when we have a need. So the last miracle that Jesus did is that he raised Jairus' daughter to life. And I invite you to read with me these last verses of Mark 5. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. What a miracle, raising this dead girl to life. Jesus raises the damsel. Jesus rules over death. What are the lessons that we could learn for today from these two intertwined stories? The stories of the 12-year-long hemorrhage and the 12-year-old girl. First, our faith resides in the person of Christ, not our plans. Both Jairus and the woman had a plan that Jesus disrupted. Jairus rightly believed that Jesus could heal his daughter, needing only to lay his hands on her, but his belief was challenged when his daughter died. And the woman's plan was to remain unknown and unseen. And Jesus disrupted both of their plans because faith does not reside in the laying on of the hands or the touching of the garment, but it resides in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Our faith resides in Christ, not our plans. Secondly, trust Jesus to define reality, not the crowd. The crowd must have considered her beyond help and unclean, this woman with the issue of blood. But Jesus changed her reality. He healed her and brought her into a relationship with him. The men who arrived from Jairus' home believed that death meant the end of Jesus' ability to heal her daughter, his daughter. For they said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And then the professional mourners laughed at Jesus when he said, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." You know, when all hope seems lost, when bad turns to dead, we need to see things like Jesus, not like the crowd. When the troubles around us seem insurmountable, and we have tried everything that we can try, let's remember Jesus' words, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Remember, trust Jesus to define reality, not the crowd. Thirdly, our time and God's time may be different. 12 years. That must have felt like forever to the woman with the issue of blood. She'd tried everything and spent all that she had and was not better but grew worse. for Jairus, and his daughter, 12 years, was too short. She was only 12, still a little girl, and his only daughter. The same amount of time, but the experiences of those years were vastly different. The young girl lived her 12 years in a relationship with her parents and community, while this woman lived alone and unclean outside the community. In a similar way, God's time was different from Jairus's. Jairus found Jesus upon his return to the western shore of the sea and pled with him to come and heal his daughter. But Jesus delayed to identify someone who touched him in a crushing crowd of people. So close, but then she died. If only Jesus would have been there, maybe she wouldn't have died. You know, God's plans and timing are different sometimes from ours. He's working for us and in us for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13 says. Do not fear, but keep on believing. God often uses time and process to help us get to the end of ourselves so we can learn dependency and sufficiency in him alone. Let's not forget our time and God's time may be different. Our faith resides in Christ. Trust Jesus to define reality. Our time may be different from God's. So we conclude this message with the conclusion that Jesus rules over all. Jesus here ruled over nature, over the demonic world, over illness, and over death. And we remember that not every time in this dispensation will the results be the same. But we do know that Jesus is over all, even if everything isn't made perfectly right today. So finally, I ask you to listen to these words of Fanny Crosby. Jesus, thou mighty Lord, great is thy name. Still through eternal years, thou art the same. Changeless thy holy word, true evermore. Thy name we glorify, thy name adore. Let us bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for meeting us here in this assembly. From the opening hymns, through the devotional, through the Sunday school classes and all, you've been here. And now we've looked at the ministry of Jesus and we see that he really is Lord over all. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, for how great and mighty you are. And yet at the same time, how near and approachable you are. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to understand that not everything is always right in this time, and that our time may be different from yours. So we pray that you would teach us to believe and help us in our unbelief. In your name we pray. Amen.